You remember John left in the afternoon to go away over to London. I had to fill in and be the substitute that night. Something different tonight. He's starting sick this afternoon. So I'll be the substitute again. In thinking of this, when I got the phone call late this afternoon, I began to think, now what should I say to the folks that will be here tonight? And I decided to read to you and speak from John chapter 11. The 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Reading at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's nearly 2 miles, by the way. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let us pause there in the reading for a moment or two. We may read a few more verses later on. Thinking a little of this chapter, I find that no matter how often you come to John chapter 11 and read it again, there's always some kind of fresh message in it. Something perhaps we never noticed before. Of course, it's one of the signs in John's Gospel. It's actually the 7th sign. The last one, so to speak, before he goes to the cross. Then you have the 8th sign in resurrection. And you know, these things are given in John's Gospel for a certain reason. I think most of you are acquainted with that. He tells us at the end of chapter 20 that he did many more signs, but these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. That's why these signs are recorded. Well, here is the 7th one. And it's got to do with what I term, first of all, the crisis in the Bethany home. Now, as I look at this audience tonight, I don't know exactly how many homes are represented here, but there's quite a number. Quite a number of homes represented, even in a small gathering like this. But let me ask you, have you ever known a home that hasn't had a crisis at some time or another? Now, it's an amazing thing when a crisis comes in a home, sometimes you've got to wonder, what shall we do? What should we do? Now, this was not the first time that this home at Bethany had met a crisis. Not that we're told about it, but it's so obvious. Here was a home where there were three people, all members of the same family, a brother who would be the breadwinner, the oldest sister, obviously, who was Martha, and the youngest sister, who was Mary. Three of them living together. The question arises, where was the father and mother? It's so obvious, isn't it? They've already had twice faced a crisis. It must have been a tremendous shock for them when the first one passed away, whether it was the father or not, I don't know, it may have been. And then the loss of a mother. And the three members of the family left together. And now here they're faced with a tremendous crisis. The breadwinner is sick and has died and was buried. You know, as I think of that, I think of what our brother Lacey Buffalo was saying this morning at the Bible class when he was reading concerning a certain thing regarding Job in the Old Testament. And he said that reading through there, it takes the whole foundation from this error that's being taught today about the health and wealth gospel. You know what he means. People today are teaching and preaching, even publicly on radio and television, that all you need to do is make your committal to the Lord and you'll never be sick. What a lie. And you'll never be poor. If you just give all you've got into their offering, whether you drop it in a box or send it by mail, do whatever you like, and God will send you back 10 times more than what you give. What ridiculous nonsense. And there's no need for you to be sick. If you're sick, it's your own fault, that's what they tell you. But they don't read that in the Word of God. He whom thou lovest is sick. Now, no doubt there have been times when you've wondered at this, why some of God's good people, men and women alike, turn sick. And yet some old sinners who live in it, revel in it, just keep going on. See, there are things that happen. And a crisis comes, and sometimes we don't have the answer to it. But now, here was Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus turns sick. What do you do in time of crisis? There's a troubled home, but they send a message to the Lord. He whom thou lovest is sick. That's a simple message, isn't it? You don't require to have a knowledge of Greek or Hebrew or other languages to understand that. He whom thou lovest is sick. What a simple message. But you see, they sent this message to the Lord. I wonder, when the crisis comes and we're faced with problems, what do we do? Do we take it to the Lord in prayer? Or we sing about it? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. They sent the message to him. He whom thou lovest is sick. This past week, I've been impressed with this idea. I was just counting there on my fingers when Bobby was giving all the announcements. I was going over them one at a time. He came about 7 of them were sick. And that's not all. I know a lot more of people who are sick at this time. I was on the phone with one yesterday, long distance phone. In fact, with 2 yesterday, long distance phone calls. People that I know very well. One of them, my own brother. And he's very sick. And I was... I have a sister just now lying in hospital. and her husband in a nursing home. He whom thou lovest is sick. There's a lot of God's good people are sick. And what do? Well, the best thing is take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, it may be that in your home there's a crisis, and it may not be sickness. It may be something else. You know, we don't get through life without facing problems. I used to think it was all right for preachers. Preachers are all right. They had no difficulties, whatever, no problems. But I discovered it wasn't true. That they have their problems just the same as other people. You see, so many folks come to preachers and say, "Oh, will you pray for me, or pray for my boy?" They think if the preacher prays, that it's different. It's not any different from anybody else praying. But I find as I read through the Word of God that Paul the preacher asked people to pray for him. He asked Philemon to remember him in his prayers. Others. He asked them to remember him in their prayers. You see, prayer is a mutual thing. You pray for me, I pray for you. You pray for your friend prays for you. It's a mutual thing. We pray one for another, so says the Word of God. So they sent a message to the Lord, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Now we're coming to the end of another year. This is the last Sunday. Next Sunday, if the Lord be not come, we'll be going through the portals, as it were, into a new year. And it's a time when you take inventory and you look back over the year that's gone. Have you had problems? Has there been a crisis in your home? A crisis in your life? You say, "Yes, we can't understand it. Why it should come to us?" The Lord understands it. He knows all about it. And even when he got the message, he tarried another 2 days. Now, you know, and I know this, that the Lord could have healed Lazarus without coming near them. He could have stayed where he was and willed Lazarus well again. He could have cured the problem right away. He didn't do it. He tarried 2 days. And you and I, perhaps at times, we get worried about why God doesn't answer our prayer at the time we want him to answer it. And he doesn't do it. Well, you see, you and I can present our petition to him, but that's not to say he's going to answer right away. Sometimes he may. Other times he won't. After all, we cannot tell God what to do. That would be presumption. We present the case to him and we leave God to give the answer. You see, one man may get sick and be well again the next day. Maybe a crisis time. And he gets over that crisis in a few hours. Other people have lingering troubles. Some parents have had little or no trouble with their family. In fact, the matter is they're proud of them and what they've accomplished. And other good people have had nothing else but trouble right from the earliest days as their children grow up. They just almost break their heart. Why? Problems. Again, I emphasize right here, here was a crisis in the Bethany home, and they sent word to the Lord. But he tarried, and then he came. Now, there's a very interesting thing here with regards to how he dealt with those three. For instance, when Martha heard that he was coming, she didn't wait till he arrived. Martha was the busy one, you know, always on the move. And when she heard he was coming, she'd be the oldest, of course. She got out of the house and ran away down the road to meet him. That's good. That's good. When she heard he was coming, she couldn't wait. She only needed to hear the message, and off she went. But you know, it was different with Mary. Mary was of a different nature altogether from Martha. Mary was sitting brooding, a little bit emotional perhaps, crying. Her sister had to come back to her and she said, "Mary, the Master is come and calleth for thee." See, for Martha, she only needed to hear, and off she went. She responded. But when Mary was there, she had to have that special call. "Mary, the Master is come and calleth for thee." "It's for you, Mary." She went. But where was Lazarus? "Well, he's in the tomb." And he didn't even know that the Lord was coming. And there was no special message sent for him to come. Until the Lord went to the graveside. Roll away the stone. "Lord, this is the fourth day. Don't you think it's a bit late?" Take away the stone. And then as he stood there at the tomb of Lazarus, a special commanding message for Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." As has been often pointed out, if he just said, "Come forth," then there would be a general resurrection. But you see, Lazarus was picked out. "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. You know, I've often thought of these three and the different ways in which people come to the Savior. Isn't it true that with some people, they only need to hear the gospel, hear it proclaimed in all its simplicity, they hear about the Savior, and they hear the message of salvation, they say, "That's what I need. I'm coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary." Simple, they come. But there's others don't come like that. The message has got to get home to them. A personal call. "He calleth for thee." It's home. Wonder how often people have sat in gospel meetings. They've heard the message of the gospel, but they've thought, "Well, that's all right for that fellow at the other end of the pew. It's all right for that man that lives next door to us. A pity he hadn't been here tonight to hear it." But they never think it's for them. Until suddenly, the message gets home. It's a personal call. They respond. But then again, there's some folk like Lazarus. They're dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. It takes that direct message from the Lord himself right to their heart before they respond. You see, I've often said this. There are different ways in which people are brought to the Savior. But we've got this thing in common. They trust the same Savior. You should never go around trying to get somebody else's experience. I wonder how many today seem to think that they've got to make a name for themselves in the athletic field before they get saved, and then everybody will rejoice over them and they'll be great heroes if they can tell about what great sportsmen they were and how many touchdowns they scored and so on, or many boxing matches they won and so on, and then they got converted. Oh, wonderful. Huh? And don't go around looking for that kind of experience. It's not worth it. You see, Martha came when she heard. Mary came when she got the definite message. Lazarus came forth when he got the command from the Lord. That this thing in common, they were all brought to the feet, as it were, of the Lord Jesus. And that's where people get saved, by trusting Christ. have your own experience as long as you know you've trusted the Saviour. Maybe there's someone even in here tonight who hasn't. And maybe he's calling for you. Another thing here I like, in verse 25, the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I don't know how light you are, but I puzzled over these verses many years ago, and I couldn't understand them. Listen to this and see if you understand it. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, does that fit in with your way of thinking? Just taking it out of its context now. Take it out of its context. He that believeth in me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. You say, well, I don't believe that. How can I understand that? I've known a great number of Christians who believed in them and they've died. But is that what it's saying? Now take it in its context. You see, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, Lazarus had died. Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What does she mean? What resurrection in the last day? You see, Martha was living, as it were, on Old Testament ground. All she knew about resurrection was that there would be a resurrection. And like many more, she believed that that resurrection would be at the last day. It doesn't say the last day of what? Last day. I know that my brother will rise again. The last day of the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. True. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou? Believe you then? Do you believe that tonight? He is the resurrection and the life. 1 Corinthians 15 proves it. Just as he rose again from the dead, there is the guarantee that there will be a resurrection of those that belong to him. And when he comes with trumpet sound, there shall be the resurrection. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's not the last day. Oh no. And at that time, he that believeth in me liveth shall never die. You got it? It was a new revelation to Martha. She had never heard that before. That if Christ comes at the time of the great resurrection, they that are his shall be raised. And they who are still alive shall never die. You know, beloved, sometimes Christians are losing the good of this. Do you realize that it's possible that each of us alive on the earth tonight who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ may never need a casket? Even if you have one chosen, you'll not need it. If the Lord was to come, and you may not need a burying ground either. If the Lord was to come tonight, they that are his, though they are dead, they'll be raised. And we who are alive and believe in him shall never die. What a wonderful experience is going to be. To be caught up, to meet the Lord in the air. Thou never die. And when Martha heard that, And he said, "Believest thou this?" She went a little further. "I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Some folk think that Peter was the only man that declared that. "Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." Martha said the same thing. She declared her faith in God. What is the claim of the Lord Jesus? "I am the resurrection and the life." Remember, the cause of death is sin. If there had been no sin, there would have been no death. Death comes as the result of sin. Sin is a grim monster. You cannot minimize it. It's a monster. And yet people take it, and they roll it round under the tongue like a sweet morsel. They must give it all sorts of strange names today. It's still sin. And it brings death. When you think of death, there's the cruelty of it. It separates friends, you know. It brings sorrow. Causes suffering. It's come to your home at times, hasn't it? We've all been there. It brings a lot of sorrow when you've got to part with a loved one. The cruelty of death. One day a group of men working in a certain place, coal mine, stone fell and crushed this young fellow. When they shouted to his father came. A good friend of mine was there at the same time working beside them, and he told me this. He said, "Bill, I'll never forget it." So there he was, he says, crushed under that huge stone that had fallen, and all we could see was from here up his head. It was obvious he was dead. His poor father got down beside him, crying to him, "Oh, Alec, Alec, say something to me. Just say something, Alec. Speak, say something." A dead man can't speak. You see, the man was torn asunder. Oh, the cruelty of death. But then let us remember this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Here is the conqueror of death. And so we realize tonight that death has been conquered. That's why you don't wait at Bethlehem, you know. That's only the start. He who was born at Bethlehem went on to Calvary, was buried in the tomb and rose again in triumph, the conqueror of death, hell and the grave. We are the conqueror of death. "I am the resurrection and the life." Oh, the claim of the Lord Jesus. Let me go back again to the verse I've already quoted. It's found verse 28. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Have you ever thought of the coming of the Master? That day when he came into enemy territory. Those that were with him, the disciples, said, "Lord, you can't go back up there. The last time we were up there, you remember, they tried to stone you to death. They're plotting and planning for your death. You can't go back up there. Don't go." It was enemy territory. For Bethany, just a little bit out from Jerusalem. The coming of the Master. But he came into enemy territory in order to help his friends. Have you ever thought of it? Oh, this last 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 weeks. They've been ringing the bells and singing Christmas carols, and thinking of a babe that was born in Bethlehem. But as I asked people last Sunday night in another chapel, do they know why Christ came to this earth? Do you? Why did he come to this earth? And what was the character of the people amongst whom he came? Why did he come? He came in order to do the will of the Father. And he did it. Not my will, but thine be done. He came in order to destroy the works of the devil. He came in order to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. So says the Word. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. The Master is come. He came to display his power over the greatest enemy, death. And he did it. But the Master is come and calleth for thee, the call of the Master. You see, he called for Mary when she was in the place of sorrow. And he called her to witness his power in resurrection. I don't know what your circumstances are tonight, my friend. But if you have never responded to the call of the Savior before, why don't you respond tonight? Or you may be religious. You may even have been brought up in a Christian home. Your parents may be saved. That doesn't mean that you're saved. They may even have sprinkled you a few drops of water when you were a baby and give you a name. You can't even remember that. And you think that made you a Christian. It didn't. You see, there is so much deception today in religion that people think they're on the way to heaven. Well, all the time they're on the way to hell. That's putting it plain. The Master is come. Under the call of the Master, he calleth for thee. He knew them, he called them. But there's one little verse in this chapter that almost everybody knows. It's verse 35. You've heard it over and over again. Listen to it. They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And here's the verse 35. Jesus wept. Two words. Have you ever thought of the Savior weeping? Oh, I know you've thought of him preaching. You've thought of him doing his miracles. Relating his parables. But have you ever considered him weeping? Why did he weep? Oh, the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He sat one day and overlooked the city of Jerusalem and he wept. Wept as he looked down on the city of Jerusalem. Saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings and you would not. He would not. And he wept. He wept tears of sorrow as he looked down on the city of Jerusalem. Tears of sadness. And my friend, listen. It may be that people have shed tears about you. I believe there's been many a pillow and many a cushion on a chair wet with the tears of a father or a mother who have prayed for their erring children. Prayed for them with tears. The Lord wept, tears of sadness. But here at the tomb of Lazarus, it's tears of sympathy. You know, it's not a childish thing to shed tears. You say, oh, man, should men shed? Well, why not? If you're with people who are weeping, weep with them. Don't put it on, of course. Not crocodile tears. And not these things that come from Hollywood, where they put glycerin on here to make you think they're weeping. That's not the kind of thing at all. Tears of sympathy, when heart enters into heart feelings with a friend. You cannot help it. You have sympathy with them. There's a response. And when he saw them weeping, and he saw those sisters weeping, Jesus wept. Oh, the compassion of the Savior. But there was tears of suffering when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what it meant to suffer. Being in an agony of soul. His sweat, drops of blood falling to the ground. Being in an agony of soul. And he wept. Offered up his prayers with strong crying and tears. Yes, the Savior wept. He was the man of sorrows. Acquainted himself with our grief. But now the vital thing in this chapter, perhaps, is the bringing forth of Lazarus. Now it's a wonderful thing if you take chapter 11 and chapter 12 in contrast. In chapter 11, here's a man dead and in the tomb. His sister says, but Lord, it's too late. We can't roll away the stone now. It's the fourth day and already he stinks. There's corruption set in. In chapter 12, they're sitting at a table. You've all been sitting at a table these days, haven't you? Family gatherings. The food spread out as much as would feed two families, you know. And there you are, you're feasting round the table. What a time of rejoicing. Try and picture that day in Bethany, chapter 12. Here they're sitting at the table. Martha is serving. But Lazarus was one who sat at the table. He's with the Lord. In the tomb in chapter 11, sitting at the table, in chapter 12. Dead in chapter 11, very much alive in chapter 12. You see what wrought the difference? It was the command of the Lord, Lazarus, come forth. Now Lazarus was in difficulty, but he was a friend, and he was loved. Now you may have had your difficulties in the year that's passed, and who knows, we may have more difficulties in the year that lies before us if the Lord be not come. By the way, this world's not going to get any better, you know. It'll not get any better. No matter who occupies the White House or who occupies the governor's office or who occupies the throne in Britain or who is going to be the leader in Russia, it makes no difference. This world's going to get worse. So says the word of God. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. As the Bible said it, I believe it. Don't expect things to get... We're not here to make the world a better place. You never will. It'll get worse. So there may be difficulties to be faced, but it's fine to know you have a friend. Then again, Lazarus was dead but received life. I would like to see a lot of dead people getting saved, wouldn't you? I mean, those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. There's never a sinner so far from God. Jesus can bring him back. Oh, we need to see men and women getting new life, eternal life. through trusting the Savior. Lazarus was in darkness but was brought to light. He came forth. He was bound with grave clothes. The Lord said, loose him and let him go. It must have been a wonderful view that day when he said, come forth. And the fellow came forth, wrapped up with all the bandages around him, called the grave clothes. He seemed to be alive, but he was there all right. But he wasn't going to go on like that. Loose him and let him go. Take the bandages off him. Give him his liberty now. He was bound. You know, I've often wondered that a lot of people tell me they're Christians at times, but they seem to be bound up still with the grave clothes. They don't enjoy their liberty. Why not? Loose him and let him go. Oh, my friend, as we thought of these things tonight, may I ask you again, if in your home you're going to be faced with a crisis, or you're facing a crisis, will you take it to the Lord in prayer? Can you invite others to share with you your problems and pray one for another? It's better to take it to the Lord than trying to take it to the psychiatrist. I know some people today who want to be counselors. I know one fellow who's gone for a year's training to be a counselor. It'd be far better if he'd start counseling his own children. I happen to know that. They want to counsel others. And they themselves need to be counseled. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take your counsel from him. Leave the matter at his feet. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One who knows all about us and loves us just the same. One who sympathizes with us. One who understands our natures and yet undertakes our cause. But we confess before thee, we're slow at times to pour out our heart in thankfulness and in prayer. Oh God, help us as we're coming near the end of another year to look back and give thanks for all that's passed. And trust thee for all that's to come. We ask thee, O God, for every home represented here, this meeting tonight. May each one go home tonight, knowing that it's better to know the Savior and to go through a crisis with him than to go through one without him. O God, take us each home now in safety tonight. May thy blessing be our portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The meeting's over.